Our study this morning is out of John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 to 50. Trust in Christ as the light of the world who exposed lost man's great depravity. Jesus said that he was the light of the world in John 8, 12, implying that the world was in great spiritual darkness. It's interesting, there's another passage in Scripture in the Old Testament, actually, that implies the entire world is in darkness. It's Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's talking about a handheld lantern. And it has maybe one candle in it, and you can see only one step in front of you because it's dark. But when you hold the lamp and you take that step where you can see, then, of course, the lamp goes along with you, lights the next step. Then you repeat it, keep repeating it, and eventually it becomes a light to your whole path. But the whole world is in darkness. That's the implication that is here. In fact, John actually says that in the first epistle of John. Well, John 8, 33 to 59 presents Jesus as the light of the world, exposing the great depravity of the human darkness in the world, which exposure serves to validate his light of the world claim that we might believe in him. I want to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that he is indeed the light of the world, and the light indeed has shone in the darkness. And we thank you for the illumination that we've received from our Lord through his word, through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that as we get into the word of God this morning, that we would understand it with even greater clarity and be able to use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Beginning at verse 31 and going to verse 50. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, or the slave of sin. And the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This is not what Abraham did. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." In other words, not illegitimate children. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, rather, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of my own, but he sent me. Why do you yet not understand my speech? Because you cannot heed or hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own initiative, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Do we not say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon? Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeks, and who judges." Okay, this is one part of a long conversation that Jesus had with the people of his day. And John has quoted this and cited this long conversation to demonstrate the tremendous contrast between Jesus, who's the light of the world, and the Jewish religious leaders of the day who were in tremendous darkness. And it's interesting to note that Jesus exposed the lost world's enslavement to sin in verses 31 to 36. When some of the Jews exhibited some acceptance of Jesus' words in verse 30, Jesus said if they continued or remained in his word, Truly they would show themselves to be his disciples, and that they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. Some who believe that you can lose your salvation means that in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to continue in his word. If you stop continuing in it, then you lose your salvation. But all Jesus is saying here is that if you're continuing in my word, you're going to give evidence of the fact that you're my child, or that you're a disciple of mine. A true disciple gives evidence of that fact when he continues to walk with the Lord over an extended period of time. Well, they answered that they were Abraham's seed, and had never been in bondage to any man, so how could Jesus say they would be made free? They were unaware of their spiritual bondage to sin. Jesus explained that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and the slave does not remain in the house, though the son of the homeowner remains forever. If God the Son then released them from sin, Jesus' listeners would be free from sin indeed. And let me just pause. This is a wonderful truth. There is victory over sin. In fact, there's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. These things have I written unto you that believe that ye sin not. I remember one time I was talking with a Christian who was actually one of our board elders at the time many years ago. And I said, did you know that you don't have to sin? And he was shocked by that. He thought it was inevitable that even as a Christian you had to sin. Now we all do sin. We commit acts of sin, but we don't have to. We can actually live a life that is free from acts of sin. That is if we perpetually rely on the Holy Spirit to obey the Lord. So that's why John wrote. In fact, he wouldn't have written, these things have I written unto you that you sin not, unless that were possible. But then it goes on the next verse in 1 John 2:2, but if we do sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer, a defense lawyer, a defense attorney with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the scenario is one where Satan is the prosecuting attorney, and he comes before the Father and he accuses us. And so we're in the court, and Jesus Christ is the defense lawyer. And Satan's accusations last and they're effective, and God has to judge us unless we confess our sins. The instant we confess our sins, Jesus Christ calls out to the judge, point of order. He's confessed his sins, it's under the blood. It's under my blood. And the Father says, case dismissed. And bang, hammer goes down. Then Satan has to go out and try to find some other dirt on us. And this battle goes on all the time. So the key is to rely upon the Holy Spirit so that we don't sin. Then Satan doesn't have anything to prosecute us before the Father. And anyway, there is victory over sin. That's what Jesus was saying here. But I was just giving you a little more insight as to what that involves. Now Jesus added, Jesus added that he knew his listeners were Abraham's physical seed, but they were seeking to kill Jesus, since his word had no place in them, opposite what Abraham would have done. Then Jesus exposed Abraham's physical seed that was lost was not being Abraham's true children. He added that he spoke what he had seen of God the Father, while his listeners spoke of what they had seen of their father, clearly implying that his listeners were not of God the Father. His listeners objected, claiming that they were Abraham's seed, or Abraham's offspring. But Jesus replied that if they were Abraham's true spiritual seed, they would do Abraham's works. They would not try to kill Jesus. It's interesting that Abraham would never have tried to kill Jesus. In fact, later on, Jesus says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Apparently there was some prophetic insight that he was given about the coming of the Messiah that even we're not privy to, but Jesus gives us that information that Abraham actually knew that that was coming, and he looked forward to that day. But Abraham would have accepted the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't have rejected him. In fact, proof of that is when Abraham came into the city of Salem, there was a high priest there of Salem, and his name was Melchizedek. And the closest we can figure is that Melchizedek was a Canaanite, but he was the last of a long line of priests that had come directly through Noah, because he was the priest of that entire area. And in going back to the days of Noah, the father or the head patriarch was the priest of the entire family structure that was around him. And family structures began to get built up, and eventually they became city-states and whatnot. But apparently he was the last of the surviving group of godly men of God who had come through Noah. And even though he was a Canaanite, which was under the curse at that particular time, the Noahic curse and whatnot, he was still a godly man. And so Abraham paid tithes to this Canaanite because he was a godly man of God. And the lesser always pays tithes to the greater in biblical history. So this is an amazing thing. Abraham was wide open, had his eyes wide open. If there was someone who was godly, he didn't care where he was from. He fellowshiped with him. But with a man, with the king of Salem, who was dreadfully ungodly, even though Abraham had rescued this man's goods, he absolutely refused to keep them. He refused to allow himself the luxury of having them. He let his soldiers who had fought, who needed to eat in order to live and so forth, because they'd been going under a lot of physical duress, he let them eat of the food that had been captured by the king of Sodom. But Abraham refused to have any fellowship with the men of Sodom, but he did have fellowship with the king, the Canaanite king, Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, because he was godly. So Abraham, Jesus, is very true here. Abraham would not have sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus exposed Israel's lost people to be actually the spiritual children of Satan. This is an eye-opener, and it shocks people even today. In verse 41, when they said, "We're not illegitimate children," Jesus said, verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God." And then verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." It's always a shock when I talk to people that there's someone they want to lead to Jesus Christ. Because sometimes it's a family member, sometimes it's someone who's outside of a family. They always seem to be shocked when I say, "Do you realize that if that person does not know Jesus Christ, that person has as their spiritual father the devil?" "Really, Pastor? But they're not demon-possessed." I said, "I'm not saying that." Won't even go there. But if a person, you either have the Father, which is God the Father is your father, or Satan is your spiritual father, because you're either in the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 says that when we're saved, we're actually transferred out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And this is something we absolutely have to keep in mind when we're involved in witnessing. If we're witnessing to an unsaved person, behind that person is the forces of Satan, blinding and distracting, doing all sorts of things. So witnessing is a supernatural ministry, and we really need to rely upon the Lord, because these people have as their father the evil one. Jesus again said that his listeners did the deeds of their father, implying that their father was not God, but his listeners said they were not illegitimate children but were born of God. Jesus replied that were his listeners born of God, they would heed him, for he came from God, being sent by the Father into the world. Jesus added that his hearers' inability to understand his speech exposed their rejection of his word, indicating that their spiritual father was Satan, a murderer and a liar from the start, who did not remain in the truth, as no truth is in him, and that he is the father of lies. Jesus then explained that his listeners' refusal to believe him when he told the truth indicated that they were in sin, and that they could not convict him of sin, though he could convict them of it. And their inability to accept his words revealed that they were not of God, but of Satan. This is an astounding statement for Jesus to make, because the people to whom he's speaking are not just the Sadducees. Those were the theological liberals of his day, those who denied the inspiration of the vast majority of the Old Testament, but they accepted the inspiration of just the books of Moses. These were the Pharisees, the interaction that he had with them. Verse 13, the chapter 8, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself." So this conversation started with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the theological conservatives. They believed in the inerrancy of the entire Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament that we hold to today. They believed in miracles, that they actually existed. They believed in the existence of angels. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. A lot of what the Pharisees believed, we would. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, 23 said, "All that the Pharisees teach you, do, but don't do what they do, because they say it, do not." So theologically, they were conservative. But here they were, they're lost. Just because a person is conservative theologically does not even mean he's saved. And these people had as their father the devil. This is why it's very, very important that when people want to come and they want to join our church as a board, we examine them carefully. We want to know if they have accepted Christ as their Savior. So sometimes the question we ask is, if you were to die now, thankfully that's not a reality, but if, and you were to go up to the gate of heaven, and it's not, of course, St. Peter is going to be talking there as in Roman Catholicism, but Jesus were to be there, and Jesus were to ask you, why should I let you in? We want to hear the person tell us. If they say, well, I've been a volunteer fireman for 17 years, I've given to the United Way for 25 years, I'm a good, upstanding citizen, I voted in every election, obviously that's not good enough. Those are all good works, and a lot of unsaved people are impressed by that. What we're looking for is, well, I've believed on Jesus as my Savior. In other words, I believed on you, talking about the Lord, and you told me that if I believed in you, you would let me in, so you've got to let me in based upon your word. That's kind of the thing that we're looking for, but we want to see, we want to hear the person elicit from his word, from his own speech, understanding that he's made that commitment to believe in Christ as the Savior. We want only believers as members of the body. They don't have to have perfect theological knowledge. In fact, none of us do. We're all growing that. But we are interested in what they call a regenerate church membership. And here, these men, these were conservatives, and yet they were absolutely lost, something that is a real eye-opener to us and to many people. Then Jesus exposed his listeners' dishonor of him with sin, in contrast to the Father's honor of him in verses 48 to 50. Jesus' lost hearers then slanderously claimed that he was an apostate Samaritan and had a demon. I'll give you a little bit of history on the Samaritans. When the northern kingdom, Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms after the days of Rehoboam, King Rehoboam. And the northern kingdom went into apostasy much greater and much sooner than the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom was taken into captivity to Assyria. And the king of Assyria left just some of the poor of the people of Israel there in the northern kingdom around Samaria. And the people there were very apostate, so the Lord sent lions amongst them to destroy some of the people, and that displeased the king of Assyria because he didn't want the land to be overcome by wild animals. He wanted to keep the land productive so he could still get taxes off of it and so forth. So he sent one of the Jewish priests back because he figured that the god of the land was disturbed, and he sent the priest back to teach them the way of the god of the land, which would be Israel's god. This is the way the pagan man was thinking. So the priest came back, and he taught them the ways of God. What the people did was they adopted the ways of God, and they mixed them with the ways of the pagans that were around them, because a lot of Assyrians had resettled in the area. So the Samaritan theology was a mixture of Assyrian theology and biblical theology. It was a syncretism. It was ecumenism. And that's why the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were the apostates of their era. And so when you wanted to call someone a really bad name in Israel, you called him a Samaritan. Now, this is an apostate. And then you have a demon. And that's why this would be slanderous. Well, this claim, being an act of dishonor against the Son of God, was countered by Jesus, who replied that he did not have a demon, but that he honored the Father while his hearers dishonored him. Jesus added that he neither sought his own glory, but that there was one who did seek to honor him, implying that this was God the Father and that God would judge men. This last statement strongly implied that God would condemn Jesus' hearers who dishonored him in unbelief. So Jesus is God's light of the world, exposed lost man's great depravity. That lost man is in bondage to sin. He is lost regardless of human lineage. His spiritual father is Satan, seen in his refusal to trust in Christ when Christ's truth is told, in his inability to convict the Son of God of sin, though he charges him with it, and in his inability to accept Jesus' words, and in his dishonor of Jesus as a sin God will severely judge. So may we trust in Christ as God's light of the world to be saved. And then as believers, this is very important, may we realize that the depravity of lost man who is in Satan's realm is so great, we must trust God for the opportunity to witness, and to witness effectively. For evangelism involves angelic conflict in spiritual warfare. Proof of that, let me turn to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul is writing. Paul is arguably the greatest missionary in the history of the church. What he accomplished is unparalleled. And this is Paul speaking in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Prayer and watching, ever since the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said you need to watch and pray, this is a reference to the threat of angelic conflict issues. So Satan had filled Judas to come and betray him, and he wanted the men to watch and to watch out for the movement of Satan. So the Apostle Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 6. So this is a reference to angelic conflict. With all, praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance. This is amazing. Here's Paul, a great missionary, says, we need prayer that God would give us an opportunity to witness. This shows us you can't kick a door of opportunity down in order to witness to an unsaved person. You can't just automatically go up to him in cold turkey and start to do that, because it's a turnoff, and he's very easily repulsed by that. We have to wait for that opening. I don't know how that comes, when it comes, but when it comes, it is a huge opening. I've had unsaved people come into my office who are really desperately searching for truth, and for an hour give them the gospel and clarify it, and it's almost like I can't speak fast enough to give them the information they're sawing before it, and then they accept the Lord. That's rare, but that has happened. When the Lord opens a door, you can drive a school bus through it sideways, right? That's what we need to do. We need to pray and rely upon the Lord. And as we're in the process of witnessing, have a spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer, depending upon the Lord, because he's got to give us the words at that instant. That's very, very important. With all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it clear or manifest as I ought to speak. That takes the Holy Spirit's ministry. We a lot of times unsaved people, their minds are blinded by Satan, 1 Corinthians 4:4. And so we have to wait upon the Lord for the evidence to make something very, very clear. Years ago when I was in Nebraska, there was a rodeo cowboy that said, when you would try to witness to him, he would say, well, I've lived such a raw, bad life. I've committed so much sin, I don't think God would ever want me. And so he just would tune out the gospel. And so we found that we had to rely upon the Lord to indicate that God's grace, God's mercy was so great that no matter what he had done, no matter what kind of a life he had lived, he was still salvageable. And when he got to that point where he could understand he was salvageable, then of course it's just a matter of academics, boom, accept the Lord. But there are a lot of people that are like that. You don't understand the life that I've lived. God would never want me. I'm automatically headed to hell. See? As though you can do anything to please God. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit to clarify truth. And we've got to be very, very careful to clarify the truth. But the darkness of the world that is around us and the darkness from which we have been saved is enormous. I never cease to be amazed. Sometimes I'm privileged to go to gatherings. Sometimes, sadly, it's funerals, but happily, sometimes weddings. But I do often, at times, get an opportunity to go to gatherings of people in our church and see their extended family. And I never cease to be amazed at the tremendous contrast between the believer in our church and even their extended family, understanding where they've come from. It's like night and day, spiritual darkness and spiritual light. And it makes me appreciate all the more the work that God is doing in the hearts of his people here at Epoch Church. This is very real. The darkness is very, very thick, but the light is much greater than that. So we need to be in prayer, and then we need to function on a supernatural plane.